Let's begin with prayer. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity today to be together, to be able to study your word, to look into the scriptures as the people of Jesus' day had them, what we call the Old Testament. Be with us and bless our study today that we may be given some insight that will help us as we look at the book of Revelation. May your word impress us on how wise you have been down through the ages in making known your will and your ways to your people. May we continue to delve into your word throughout our lives so that your will, your word, touch our hearts and guide our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, you had a sheet that started with a symphony of symbols. I don't have any extra copies of those. Maybe Mark will have them next time. But I just want to make a reference quickly as we start today to that top paragraph where it mentions that of the 404 verses in the book of Revelation, a total of 278 contain references to Old Testament symbols and stories. That's amazing. It's just, when we looked at that last week, I was really surprised. Not that I shouldn't have known it anyway, but that's something you think about every day. And it really surprised me. So, Mark's plan for today, and he is at a circuit meeting, by the way, second Tuesday of the month. So that's why I'm up here. We're going to look at some Old Testament passages and sections that have, first of all, kind of set a precedent for visions, and that really is what Revelation is. A way that God communicates with his people, and how some of those, what we're going to do really is kind of file these things away in our minds, or in your notes, if you take notes in the space available there, so that as we get into Revelation in the coming week, that you'll be able to say, oh yeah, that's very similar to, or that's just like we looked at. Now, of course, in this one page of passages and the hour that we have, we're not going to be able to cover all of them. Passages and all of the symbols and visions in the Old Testament. But we're going to look at some that will be rather familiar because they're from Sunday school lessons that you probably will remember from those days that your mind was being formed and they stick with you forever. Some may be not so familiar from some of the minor prophets. So hopefully this will be a good start. Now, I don't want to discourage questions or comments, but we're not going to get into a whole lot of interpretation and understanding of all of the symbols in each of these examples. That's really not our purpose. Our purpose is just to sort of plant some seeds today. And you know how seeds grow. You have to sort of wait for a while and take care of the ground and water them and so on. But in later days, they do start to come up and you bear fruit a while later. Just be patient. So, if we try to interpret all of these and get into all of the symbolism and everything of every one of these, we might get the first one done today. And we have to remember that our main purpose here is to study the book of Revelation. And that's going to take long enough. Alright, so, with that introduction, we're going to take a look at a number of visions and symbols in the Old Testament that, again, serve as kind of a precedent, that touch on some things that we're going to see later on. And you may notice from one to the other that there are some familiar images in some of the visions. So keep that in mind too. So the first one is from Genesis 28, 10 to 15, where we hear the story of Jacob's ladder. Even fun about climbing Jacob's ladder and all of that. This is one of the familiar ones, I hope. But as we read it, we want to see see some of the symbolism. So, someone like to read that, 10 to 15?
Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.
Alright, that's a good one to start with, because there's some really interesting images here. Some promises that we're going to see later on are pretty important in the book of Revelation. What are some things that you see that are interesting images, or you think are significant images here?
That's
the stone
under the
head. Pillow. Not something I would thought of necessarily.
Better keep
you good and sleep out in the open.
Yeah, I guess.
Maybe plumped up his cloak or something and made it a little softer. I don't know. Hey, we have that's another discussion. Is it, do you like a firm pillow or a soft pillow?
Does Jacob
still
like
the
pillow?
Became
the
crown
of a memorial pillar where he bowed to the Lord.
Okay. All right. So he used that then as a...
I guess so.
Yeah. Okay. All right, good. Thank you. Wasn't one that I had written down. Okay, what else do we have here? The ladder, yeah. This image of a ladder or a stairway, a staircase. You know, in translating Hebrew into English, there's always some ambiguity, I guess is the best word. What are they really saying? Is it a ladder in the sense that we think of as a ladder when we get out and, you know, try to reach something high and we pull out the ladder and that, or is it a stairway? And it could be thought of as either way. All right, now, kind of think of that. What does that symbolize when you think of it? It's a connection.
Yeah.
Connection to God. Now, in this dream, in this vision that he's seeing in the dream, there's a connection from earth to God. And that's something that is going to be present in a lot of the images that we take a look at. Okay? What else pops out on this one?
I think we all remember the angels going up and down the ladder, but we don't remember the God standing above us.
Yes. Angels ascending and descending. Think about that. What's the purpose of the angels? That's a whole study in itself. They're messengers just from the name, Angelus. Messengers between us, earth and God. They also protect. They also are warriors at times as well. And we'll see some of that too in this later on. Okay, but there's this constant going up and down. They're not sitting still. They're going from God to the earth. Okay. File that one. This, what we're doing here is kind of getting a lot of these things that we're going to get.
Oh, yeah.
Remember that. Okay, what else? Now, you touched on it a little bit, and it's to God. The vision of God. God who spoke to them. Spoke to Jacob here. And what was the basic message? Kind of remember, think of where Jacob kind of falls into the Old Testament history. Yeah. We have a renewal of that covenant made to Abraham and passed on through Isaac and now directly renewed to Jacob. And, you know, when you think about it, this is really kind of important. Look at the details of that. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. They'll be like the dust of the earth. What did he say? Remember what the Lord said to Abraham? Your descendants will be
stars
in the sky and the sand. Okay. All right. Now, like the dust of the earth, is spread abroad, north, south, east, and west. And you and your offspring shall... And in you, all your offspring shall be blessed. Now, there you have a messianic statement talking about the coming Messiah. All right. And then verse 15, this is key because this one keeps coming up again and again in these visions. I will be with you. Okay? I will be with you. Wherever you go, bring you back to this land. And I won't leave you until I've done what I've promised.
Okay.
And do you have the sheet for today? Oh, you do? Okay, good. All right. Any other thoughts on this one? Again, we don't want to get too involved in the interpretation, and we're not going to look into the New Testament at all. You see the fulfillment. But
one of the thoughts that comes to my mind here is it's always, the Israelites are always going off course and going elsewhere. And God always ended up punishing them until they came back around. And it struck me that when he says, I'm going to be here until I'm going to be with you until I get done, right? condemned to do. But the Israelites might have just looked, I wish you could have picked somebody else and just let us work. Let us alone go our own way.
So much
Jesus Christ, he would not let them do that. He just,
yeah.
If regardless, he would punish them by just getting back around.
Right.
And he just had no choice but to, or he wouldn't let them go home. He said, we're going to keep doing this until we get back.
And there you have the summary of the Old Testament. Really, what he just said. It's that this cycle of God's promise, Israel's obedience, and God's disobedience, and God's mercy to keep his promise, keeping his promise. And then all the way again. And we'll see that in some of the later passages on this page. They're coming at a time when they were taken away into exile. But God was still with them. Okay. Let's go to the next one. If you have any hope of getting sort of through with this today. All right. We stated Genesis, but we're going to go to verses 40 and 41. Chapter 40 and 41. Now, obviously, we're not going to read it all. But this involves an interpretation of dreams. Joseph, who now is in Egypt, in prison, because of what happened with Potiphar's wife and all of that. Now spends a great deal of time there, and some of his fellow prisoners, the cupbearer for the king, the guy who brings in his wine and probably takes it first to make sure it's not poisoned, and the baker for the king, did something, and that was an offense against the king, as it says in the first part of 40. And they end up in custody. It's in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The house up here, I guess, refers to the, not so much his house, his actual living place, but he probably had his living quarters in the place where the prison was, where the prisoners were kept. All right, and these prisoners with Joseph have dreams, or have dreams. And if you look at verse 5, one night they both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in prison, each in his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. Joseph came to them in the morning. He saw they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? That's sort of interesting. Faces downcast. I think we can understand that. They're worried. They've had troubling dreams in the night. That's what they explained. We've had dreams and there's nobody here to interpret them. Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Of course. But God gifts some of his people to be able to interpret the dreams. And Joseph is one of those. But this got him in big trouble in the first place with his brothers, if you go back and remember the story. Okay. So, chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph, and in my dream there was a vine before me, and the vine, there were three branches. As soon as it budded, blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. Took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said, well, this is an easy one. He didn't say that. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And so place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. And while you're there, remember me. You're going to get out in 3 days. I'm still going to be sitting here. He didn't. He was just happy to get out. Alright. Then 16. And the chief baker saw that the interpretation is favorable, and he said, I had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree. Ooh. And the birds will eat the flesh from you. Well, the third day was Pharaoh's birthday. It was the custom to let somebody out of prison, and guess who got let out? The cupbearer. And the chief baker was hanged just as Joseph had said. Okay. And then that transitions then into Pharaoh's dream that led to the cupbearer saying, you know, and nobody could interpret the dream. He thought to himself, well, this is 2 years later. But back when I was in prison, there was a guy who could interpret dreams. He interpreted my dream, and here I am. Maybe he can interpret the dream for you. So, Joseph gets brought out of the prison and tells the Pharaoh his dream. And Joseph answers, this is in verse 16 of chapter 41. Not in me, God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed on reed grass. 7 other cows came after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first 7 plump cows, but when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still ugly as at the beginning. Okay. And then he's got a sort of a second one that reinforces the first one. And he also saw 7 ears growing on one stalk, full and good. 7 ears withered and thin and blighted by the east wind sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I told it to the magician, but there was no one who could explain it to me. And Joseph then goes on to explain there's going to be 7 good years related to the 7 fat cows, 7 plump years. And following that, there's going to be 7 bad years. Famine in the land. And then he said, Pharaoh, if you're smart, this is sort of condensing the story a little bit. If you're smart, you'll put people in charge who will save up during the good years a portion of the harvest so that during the bad years we'll be able to survive. And he did. And he put Joseph in charge. And all went well. And then we come to the end of the story where it leads to the rescue of the children of Israel. All right, now, we're dealing with dreams. We're dealing with the interpretation of dreams that Joseph acknowledges come from God. Not his particular great wisdom, but a gift that he has been given by God to interpret these dreams. And when it appears that the ones that first are brought up, the baker and the cupbearer, do actually happen, just as he said, gives him an opportunity to interpret the dream for Pharaoh, and what's something here that stands out in terms of symbolism. The number seven.
Yeah.
And we've talked about that before, and that's going to be a big deal when we get into Revelation.
I was just going to go off the fine trail here and make mention. How many times is like the number three in the Bible? Because I think of things that happen in threes. And whenever anything happens, I always think Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Because throughout, you know, like people would say, well, it's always, it always comes in threes. Or like with the seven, I even think of people that are superstitious that if they break a mirror, oh, you're going to have 7 years of bad luck.
Mm.
And all that kind of interpretation. And you see, in the symbolism, of course, the sisters, which are just short of the completion, number seven, which is God. Six is the evil one, and seven is God.
Right.
And I think of the three, always. It seems like whenever there is something, growing on time, I always say, oh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And of course, even the completion in 3 days was Christ himself, how he rose from the dead. It seems like it's poured out to us in so many ways.
Yeah.
Is there a number on the number three? You know, like we said, there's what, 54-7 in the Bible? 54 mentions?
Well, yeah. There's, and it's the idea that it refers to the Trinity is certainly one of them. One of the strong interpretations. And, you know, kind of keep that in mind again as we start looking at Revelation, because there will be the number three. And again, put yourself in the place of the people who are going to read Revelation for the first time. Persecuted Christians in the first century. And the number three comes up, and they'll say, huh? This is our number for God. And God is going to be, you know, and you put, we're going to talk about four again as we go along here. Four is going to come up. And I don't think this was mentioned last time, but, you know, seven is that kind of this number of completion. It's also sort of a combination of three, Trinity, and four, another number of completion that refers to the four corners of the earth, to man. And so a coming together of God and man in a covenant relationship, we've already mentioned that term, a covenant relationship of equal son. So, yeah. There are some other thoughts about three, and I there's just so much I've been through getting right now that I can't think of what it is right now. My wife will tell you, this was a lot of reading. Because we're not going to read through all of the things here that I did yesterday. Ready. Yes.
In this rule, it says that the number three appears in like 467 times.
Wow.
Wow, it's a three.
Okay, so it is a very significant number.
I'm wondering about the number 12. Because you have the 12 apostles and you have the 12 tribes. 3 times 4, I don't know.
Yeah, all of these are related. Yeah, that's 12. And you get the total number of the, well, we're getting into Revelation now, the 144,000. 12. Yeah, 12 times 12 is 144 times 10 to the third power. 10 times 10 times 10. Mark mentioned last week about Lewis Brighton, Dr. Lewis Brighton, who wrote sort of the definitive commentary, good Lutheran commentary, on the book of Revelation. And he said he had opportunity to take a short class with him I also had the opportunity to hear him at a Catholic conference talking about Revelation and the numbers. And I always remember, I don't remember a whole lot of it because it's been 30 years almost since I saw him and heard him talk. But when he talked about the 1,000 years, and that's, you know, sort of the behind, what's behind all the millennial ideas, and there's all those kind of strange things. But the 1,000 is 10 times 10 times 10, 10 to the third power. And if 10 is the number of completeness, 1,000 really means completely complete completeness. In other words, when everything is brought to its finish. Completely complete, complete, 10 times 10 times 10. And repetition in the Bible is always very significant. That gives emphasis when you have something repeated. Probably the best example of that is when Jesus says, and this is King James, but verily, verily, I say to you. And verily essentially means truly. As it's usually in our newer version. But that's for emphasis. I really, really mean it. This is really, really true. So whenever you see repetition or words repeated in a statement or mathematically, as we're talking about the numbers, the Revelation numbers and other numbers, that's for emphasis. But that completely, complete, complete, I remember that.
We're going to get to that in a minute, but Isaiah chapter 6, when we get there, repeating.
Yeah. Okay. Again, there's a lot to talk about here, but I think the key for us is how God used his servant Joseph in this particular place to bring rescue, life, where there would have been a lot of death in a famine, and raises him up to a position of authority. Joseph becomes, and I think we've used the word before, a type of Christ. Just in the bigger picture of things, what Joseph did in his life pointed the thoughts and the minds of people ahead to what Christ was going to do. Just one of the many, I'm going to use this word, don't take it too strongly, but saviors in the Old Testament whose life and work pointed ahead to Christ. And that's what a type does. It's just simple, the Greek word. Or pointing ahead, having a bigger meaning at another time. All right? Ready to move on. Okay. Oh, this is a good one. Exodus chapter 24. Anybody see Jeopardy last night? Not the big tournament. That wasn't last night. That's back tonight. Just a regular Jeopardy show last night. The final question was from the Bible. And it was, you know, this is, and it was, what book of the Bible has this as its last verse? That's not exactly the way you say it, but, and it was from Exodus. I thought that was just kind of interesting.
Yeah.
My wife got it right, I didn't. Not that I thought it was hard. It would have been from Deuteronomy, but where the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day and the fire was on it by night, and in the sight of the house of Israel throughout all their journey. It's a Jeopardy question. And what? Two of them got it right? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. 24, verses 9 to 18. Someone want to read that?
Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and assembly of the elders of Israel went up. And they saw God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very capital. And he did not lay his hand on the chief man of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction. So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and whoever had the dispute, let him go to them. And Moses went up on the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights.
Thank you. All right, talk about symbolism and amazing things to see. What jumps out at you?
Seven, eight, how many others?
All right. 40 days, in the last part there. Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Where have you heard that before?
Temptation.
Yeah, Jesus in the wilderness before he began his earthly ministry. It was the sort of the typical period of time for a prophet to prepare himself for his work, his prophetic work, to go out to wherever God has sent him to proclaim the will of the Lord. 40 days and 40 nights.
The great last.
Okay. Yeah, the same thing. A time of preparation for them before Noah and his family were going to start over, essentially, with the world that God had destroyed by the flood. Okay?
The fulfillment of when Moses saw God, Exodus chapter 3, when he saw God in the burning bush, and then God says, you'll worship me on this mountain. So that prophecy comes to pass.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, the fire. Speaking of the burning bush,
yeah. You
have this fire associated with the presence of God. And even when they're traveling in their wilderness journey, children of Israel, God led them by a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. Okay? So you have this burning fire. And we're going to see this again and again. Maybe not today, but we'll see it again and again, and we'll see it again in Revelation.
Yeah. The question, supposedly, if you look on the, actually see God, you're going to die.
Right.
It's kind of unclear here whether they actually saw a vision of God as opposed to directly of God.
It seems to me that they did see God, and those who went up, went up the farther than this particular point, the 70 elders, God did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel, which meant that they did see something. And this next little part of this says, they ate and drank. They beheld God and ate and drank. There was a eating and drinking is a action of fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Well, I was just reading in my study notes that it says they did see God, they did not see Him in the fullness of His glory.
Okay, certainly not like Moses did.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so to some degree. Okay. What else do you see in that passage that kind of looks interesting or might have some
70?
Applications to later on?
Yeah.
We're gonna and in other the gems that represented the purity of heaven. And these other passages that we're going to be, some of the other passages we're going to look at, also talk about precious stones. Sapphire is mentioned other places, and there's some other ones that we're going to come across. But that always seems to be part of this vision, or part of what people see when they see the Lord on His throne. And that's another thing that's mentioned too. Here is the throne. Right, how long? It mentions the glory of the Lord dwelled on Mount Sinai. This is verse 16, I guess. And it covered 6 days. And on the seventh day, there's our number seven again. 6 days, we're quite ready. But on the seventh day, God and man are going to come together in a very special way. So you have that joining together of the three and the four. Okay, we get the fire, 40 days, 7 days, payment, okay. I think we touched on all the key ideas again. Kind of violence for future reference.
When the Lord is speaking to Moses, do you think the rest of them heard like a thunder or it was just a kind of silence? I don't know.
There was, I think there probably was some noise. The theophany.
Yeah.
Nice big word for the noise, the sound of God. I remember the first Bible study I taught when I came out of seminary in Vicar. Pastor gave me Ecclesiastes or something. I think it was Ecclesiastes. One of those Old Testament books. Bible study on that. Here, you take this one. Which is probably a way of saying, I don't want to do this, you can. You're fresh out of seminary. You have all the answers. And in one of the earlier lessons, that word came up, the theophany, the sound of the thunder, the water, the rushing water. These are some things that are coming up in here too. It was just so impressive that they knew that they were in the presence of God. Okay. You ready to move on? Oh, now we come to Isaiah. This one might be a little bit more familiar. Because we hear parts of this read sometimes in connection with Pentecost, installation. Isaiah chapter 6. Okay, 1 to 13. Someone want to read that one for us? Okay.
In the year that build the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. The two wings that covered their faces, the feet that covered their feet, and the two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of these voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand. He had taken the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atones for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who shall I send? And who will go for me?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." He said, "Go and tell it to this people. The ever-hearing, but never understanding. The ever-seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitants, and until the houses are left deserted, and the fields ruined and ravaged, unless the Lord has sent everyone far away from the land of obsolete possessions. And though a tent remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the carrots and oaks be sunk when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be sunk in the land."
Okay. Whoa. What a vision. Now, again, we're not going to give a full interpretation of all of this, but there are some things that stand out in this that we want to file for later. Okay, starting out. Where is the Lord? Sitting on the throne. Okay. And that's going to be a recurring theme in some of the other visions. The train of his robe filled the temple. And then you have the seraphim.
Mm-hmm.
Angels. Creatures that God had created for his use and his purposes. And what are they doing?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they're flying around, but as they do, they're praising God. And it's interesting, you know, you see pictures of angels, and they got their two wings, and we have our little kids dressed up for the Christmas program with a pair of wings. How many wings do these angels have?
Six!
Two wings. Hard enough to keep two wings on those little guys. Okay. How it ever got to two, I don't know. Because the description here is the six. But there's an interesting... We got a number. And we said six is not quite God, not quite seven. The angels were less than God. Now, the two, he covered his face. Two, he covered his feet. With two, he flew. Okay. They're in the presence of God. That's why they cover their face. Two, they cover their feet. quite sure why they would cover their feet. They're very, not the prettiest part of your body, I suppose. But they didn't need the feet because they are flying. They're moving. There's this constant movement and this constant praising, singing. And what have we said about repetition? Or emphasis. And three also represents or makes us think of the Trinity. Okay. Yeah, these are part of the images and the symbolism in all of this. Okay, and you have the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of his threshold. What's the threshold? Yeah, it's the doorway. Shook, and there was smoke. You know, we talked about fire in the presence of God. Fire usually is associated with smoke. Smoke is associated with fire. And they're praising God with this threefold holy. Holy, holy, holy. 10 times 10 times 10. And it's just another emphasis.
Yeah. Is seraphim another word for angel? Are they angel word? Are they seraphim?
There are different types. There are different angels, different kinds of angels. Seraphim, cherubim, yeah. Archangels, the higher level ones, the ones in charge. We're going to come across. Again, not today, but as we get farther down here, we're going to come across in Daniel, talks about the Michael and those. Okay, then you have this, yes?
It just seems it's interesting that I read in these notes that it's just the hem of the string that filled the temple. Can you imagine what that was like? I mean, just the hem.
Yeah. Build the temple.
Build it.
The whole, and it's, you know, and you can imagine what the sight of this temple must have been for Isaiah to see. And his reaction, and that's where I want to go next, his reaction is, oh, woe is me. Now, if you get a woe to you, you think in the Bible, there are, you know, blessings, and there are woes. And you don't want to get a woe. He says, woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. I'm a sinner. I have no business standing in front of God and seeing him on his throne. This is crazy. I don't belong here. Then comes one of the seraphim, flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he touched with tongs and touched his lips. Now, you probably would kind of react to that, hold that. But this burning coal was a symbol of purification. And the way that this came about, you know, forgiveness, purification for Isaiah, it was completely the Lord's doing that made him worthy. Now, think about how that applies to a lot of the New Testament message that Jesus brought. And how contrary that is to man-made religion, to man's idea of how I please God, you don't. It's God who makes you pure to stand in his presence. I think we talked last week about the parable of the wedding feast and the guy who thought he could stand before God in his own clothes and not in the garment of that was given to him, and he was thrown out. Well, this is the same kind of the same thing. Isaiah did nothing to make himself pure before God. He was made pure. He was forgiven for his sin. Was something done to him. Just like our forgiveness is something that is done to us. Yes?
Is there any way that you distinguish in you've got a dream thing and a vision. And if someone, they go to sleep, they dream, and then they interpret or talk about it. And but everybody has dreams, and Pharaoh had dreams, and the butler and the baker had dreams, and those were interpreted. Whereas that here in this passage just says, I saw, which you call that a vision.
Mm-hmm.
Is there a distinction there? Is a vision required for you to be a prophet? Or is dreams
I don't know that I can really answer that, except that there is a fine line that would separate them. That God can come to us in a dream, or come to someone in a dream, or they may just have this vision. They're awake, they're conscious, and all of a sudden this appears to them.
It seems like you were having a vision of a dream. You're a prophet. It always seems like the prophet then asks somebody who stands nearby or an angel or something, what does this mean? You know, and then they go through and they explain to them their dream. The dream is sort of that. Some of the previous times we had from last week, our session. They feel like in the dream, he's always asking, what does this mean to somebody in this dream? Where it's a paper and a buffer and a girl.
Yeah.
Didn't have there's nobody to ask.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Yeah, it seems that God makes, in the vision, God makes it pretty clear to, in this case, Isaiah, to Moses, in the last one we looked at, what was to be done. All right. Before we finish, I want to take a look at the second part of this, Isaiah's commission. And this seems a little odd at first when you look at it, because it sounds like he's saying to them, and the people that you're going to are pretty hard-headed. And just let them do it. Proclaim to them that they're so dull. Their eyes are heavy. They blind their eyes. They don't really understand what's going on. And that seemed to be, for Isaiah and what was about to happen to Judah and Israel and Judah, they're about to be taken off into captivity, and you are to go out and proclaim my law to them. Proclaim the law. Even if they don't listen, even if they stay in their ways, which they probably will, because they're so hard-hearted, hard-headed, you keep doing it. Which is why then in verse 11 he says, how long do I have to do this? This doesn't sound real great. I might. I was trying to get a kick out of these statements where God comes to the prophet and tells him he's going to a stubborn people, that they're not going to listen to you, but I want you to go to them anyway. Now I think of preached on a similar one. It's almost like a pastor getting a call from a congregation. And when you receive a call from a congregation, there's usually an accompanying letter that gives you some information about the congregation. Imagine a pastor getting a letter, the accompanying letter. Dear pastor, we have just called you to be our pastor. We really want you to come. But you should know that these people are obstinate. they're set in their ways. They're never going to change. They're going to fight you all along the way. They're going to hate you. But please accept our call. I don't know about that. But he said, keep it up. His instructions, keep it up until everything is a waste area. There's going to be a few folks left. A lot of them are going to be taken away. A lot of them are going to be killed. There's going to be about 10% left, a tenth. But it's still going to be a mess. But there will be a stump. And the holy seed is the stump. And you have, again, that's reaching back to some more prophecy that talks about the stump of Jesse, the father of the one through whose line the Messiah would come. So there's kind of a messianic promise there.
It seems like most of these visions and prophecies in the Old Testament are pending doom and destruction and God's judgment, whereas in Revelation, it's kind of all around. It's kind of like, hey, it's going to be a victorious ending.
Yeah. But you always have this promise that's part of it.
Yeah, the promise.
Like this little statement here at the very end.
You're going to get through it and then there's going to be this.
Yeah. And I will always be with you. Yeah, you go back to the other.
Yeah.
And you're going to see that more in Daniel, Ezekiel's vision, and the rest of it.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting. Verse 8 is the known verse. Who shall attend to a bulwark? And if you're my enemy, okay, that sounds like the enemy that all the followers is not got the way small and doom.
Yeah, because of the sin of the people and their as it's described, they're not going to listen. They don't understand. They've fallen so far that the only thing that's going to bring them back is going to be complete destruction, exile. They're going to be taken away from Jerusalem, and think of Jerusalem again, how important that was in their religious life. Even if they didn't understand it all, they still had to go to Jerusalem to bring the sacrifice, to carry out the things that the commands of God, the law of God, and even that's going to be taken away from them for a period of time. But again, you have the promise. It goes along with it.
I find it interesting that the heading that's given here for chapter 25 is God will swallow up death forever. And we actually use that in our funeral liturgy.
Well, that's where it is. Yeah.
That phrase?
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, we're a little past time here. And we did start almost on time. I will let Pastor Mark know how far we got. You'll probably be surprised that we got that far. We close in prayer. Well, Lord, we thank you that you allow us to stand in your presence, to be able to hear your word as it comes to us through the scriptures. Be with us now and throughout our week. Strengthen us by the power of your spirit to be able to learn from these lessons, to learn from the mistakes of others, and to be strengthened for the challenges that face us in our lives. Continue to watch over us and remind us of your promise that you will always be with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. again.